It's nice to have Sister Becky and Brother Mikolai Gruzin of Phoenix, Arizona here with us today. Just 3 weeks ago, they were in Albuquerque for our convention, so it's nice to see them again. And I'm sure you are looking forward to Brother Mikolai's discourse this morning. He has chosen for his subject the nature of forgiveness. The nature of forgiveness. Brother Mikolai.
Good morning, brethren. It indeed is another wonderful day of convention, and we are certainly looking forward to the blessings of many lessons and much fellowship with you all. Sister Becky and I and Brother Emil, who traveled with us on this trip, are very happy to be here, and we bring with us much love from the Phoenix Ecclesia to all the brethren gathered here at Boise. And also we would like to give you a reminder that the New Year's Convention is coming around awful quick. You know, the years roll by real quickly, and before we know it, we'll be at the end of the year and at the threshold of a new one, and this is going to be a big one. We're going to cancel out the clock, and we're going to go back to all zeros, and evidently that in itself is a big problem. And many of you are aware of the Y2K problems. We have our brother Bob Goodman here, who is very knowledgeable about that. But in our limited knowledge, we're hoping that it won't be such a big problem, and we're hoping that since our convention concludes a good couple of days after all the potential problems, that you'll still be able to get your flights home, and you won't be discouraged from coming out and being with us. We are certainly looking forward to another good New Year's convention. A long time ago, in a place far away, a man of God who was devoted to the service of the Heavenly Father stood in his kingdom. A very faithful man, a man full of the principles of God, a man after God's own heart. And he was well established in the provisions that God had made for him, in the care that he had given him, in the blessings of being anointed from a young age, and in the security that his kingdom had reached at that point, the security that he received from God blessing his battles amongst so many enemies. And this man of God, in this wonderful condition, and in this blessed position that he had, with all of the blessings and with all of the material wealth and the security and the luxury that went with it, stood in his house and was found restless. And in the evening, as he was on the rooftop and looked down, his eyes gazed upon a woman. And his passions gained the better of him. And we know the story well, that this resulted in one of the most serious instances that we have recorded for us in the Old Testament in relation to such a faithful one of God. This was our wonderful prophet David, King David, such a wonderful leader, raised to such a wonderful position by the Heavenly Father, and indeed one described as one after God's own heart. And yet he was found in this position, where this tremendous sin occurred in his life, and a tremendous experience that colored a vast aspect of his life to follow. We know the story well, how deliberate this whole event occurred, in that having taken this woman unto himself and having produced a child, the steps that followed resulted in a very deliberate behavior to try to solve this problem that he had, that from his perspective was really not a problem, because evidently he was so overcome with fulfilling his desire that he had. As it was discovered, this woman that he had taken unto himself had a faithful husband. And indeed this husband that she had was a faithful soldier in his own army that at the time was waging a significant battle on his behalf. And it was this individual that he could not manipulate in any way so that the next step that this whole incident resulted in was that this beloved one of the Heavenly Father decided that he must take his life. And it was by his own hand, having called him back to the city, by his own hand he sent a letter to his general instructing him that he should instigate certain circumstances in the heat of the battle, that this particular individual with others should be put in a position that would well be known to be almost a position of suicide in such a dangerous position in this siege that they were entering upon at the time. And it was so that this faithful individual by the name of Uriah lost his life in a position that he was put in. And the news came to David, and we can almost sense from the account how David almost was relieved that finally his plans, after much working and after much care, had come to a conclusion. We note how swiftly God's response to this whole incident came. The response from the Heavenly Father came in the form of the prophet Nathan being sent with a message and with a story to King David. We would like to pick the story up in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where Nathan comes to rebuke David. 2 Samuel chapter 12, from the first verse. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save but one ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." David's response to this story, which Nathan had brought to him, which no doubt David thought was a real incident that was worthy of his consideration as the king, when we notice that David's judgment was swift. And in verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against this man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, this man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Very humbly and very truthfully, the prophet brought the truth to David's heart. And then as God's judgment and God's revelation of what his behavior had accomplished in this sad situation, we find that yet David's heart was found to be in the right place, even though his behavior was so wrong and so evil in the sight of God. We notice in verse 13, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." This is a hard story for us to consider from the Old Testament. One of the reasons why it is such a hard story to consider is that we need to stop and think about the depth of love and the depth of forgiveness that exists in the Heavenly Father's realm. This is wonderful to stop to consider how it is true when the Scriptures say that the Heavenly Father looks at our hearts. And he was looking at David's heart in this instance. In our fallen condition, it is very difficult to accept, when we consider how severe such an experience would be if we were touched by such a wrong, by such an extreme wrong against us by another. We notice that the forgiveness that was extended here in this story was not without cost. We realize that David's life was affected by this. We notice that that part of the consequence that was involved here was, of course, the death of the child that was produced from this union. But in addition to that, we also notice that the pronouncement was made that the sword would not leave David's life. And this was a very sad aspect of this wonderful man's life, who fought so valiantly on the Lord's behalf and was such a chosen vessel by our Heavenly Father, that his life was full of turmoil. It was coloured by very, very strong military actions, which, even though he managed to create security for himself and for the nation, there was constant fighting, not only around him with enemies that he had to put down, but also within his own family. And the added aspect of this too was that David did not have the privilege of building the temple of God. He spent his whole life accumulating the security and the necessary articles for the construction. But the reality was that this wonderful work of building this wonderful, glorious temple would be left to another. And this was another aspect or another consequence of some of this behavior that such a wonderful man did allow into his life. We may be sure that King David did not get into such a sinful condition of mind and of heart suddenly. We see from this story that the matter must have gone on for months, gradually reaching a culmination. Nor would it be fair to the king, to King David, to assume that his heart was as wrong as his conduct. Rather, we must assume from the manifestations of David that his heart was still loyal to God and to the principles of righteousness. But somehow his heart had gone to sleep and his flesh had become very much alive. He was awake to sin while asleep to righteousness. But the depth of the Heavenly Father's love and appreciation of the intents of the heart in spite of the severity of the sin overcame this tremendous sin that occurred. And we notice that because of David's correct heart attitude and true heart attitude, that he did not completely lose his position that he was raised to by the Heavenly Father, which is in sharp contrast to the whole experience with the first king of Israel, King Saul, who when he did fall into sin and unrighteous behavior, unfortunately it built up until he even lost the blessing of the Holy Spirit that was given at that time, and his life continued to degrade and corrupt unto a very sad ending. But this was not the case with King David, and the wonderful difference that we notice is the heart condition and the fact that our Heavenly Father recognizes this in spite of the severity of the sin. This is one of the severe examples that we have from the Old Testament, which no doubt has affected the minds of the faithful and even the faithful Jewish people throughout their history who have considered these things. A consideration of this really is brought out by a key question that was asked by Peter of our Lord when our Lord was here on the earth. And this indeed is a scripture that we would like to use as our key scripture for our thoughts today, and it is found in Matthew 18 and verses 21 and 22. Matthew 18 and verses 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. We can see Peter's very practical approach to this problem, in that he thought, from his understanding of the scriptures and being raised in these wonderful laws that were so established amongst the Jewish people, that it would be very reasonable to forgive someone a full number, a perfect number, seven times. So this was a very reasonable question based on the basic understanding of the laws that were given and established at that time in their minds. But of course our Lord opens up a much deeper understanding and a much deeper conceptualization of these principles that we are to learn, and that indeed our Lord was establishing at that time. In our Lord's answer we notice that the 70 times 7 is not necessarily a literal number that we should hold to, but a signification of having an attitude of being able to forgive always or continually, as much as it takes, because the number that he proposed to Peter was so great. This concept of forgiveness and this principle of forgiveness was a real fundamental aspect of our Lord's ministry. We remember the prayer that our Lord taught us. Such a wonderful prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Principle of forgiveness is a key aspect of this wonderful simple prayer that he taught the disciples. The next couple of verses in that text where that prayer is recorded for us emphasize our Lord's thinking along these lines in teaching this to us when he says, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So this was a key aspect of our Lord's ministry, the principle of forgiveness. This is with us in spite of the fact that we have this wonderful blessing of the Holy Spirit, just as it was pictured for us by the severity of the possible sin that was accomplished by one who had been blessed so much, like King David. No doubt King David had as much of the Holy Spirit that was available in that age. He was anointed. He was as close to the Heavenly Father as anyone could be under the conditions that existed in that age. What a wonderful picture that is for us of the circumstances that we have, even under these wonderful blessings that we experience of the blessing of the Holy Spirit, yet it is in this earthen vessel, and yet it is possible, we realize, for us to commit sins which can be a real snare and can be a real trap and a tremendous burden, even under the circumstances of this wonderful blessing that we have. The Apostle John recognized this aspect of the truth and expressed beautifully for us the message, or the key aspect of the message that we have heard. And it's been so beautifully recorded for us that we can appreciate it so many years beyond that original time when our Lord was on the earth. In the first epistle of John, in chapter 1, the passage is in chapter 5, commencing from chapter 1, commencing from verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Yes, what a wonderful message, what a wonderful anchor of truth we can glean from these encouraging words as we seek to consider our walk along the narrow path of sacrifice, which involves the process of overcoming human failings, human weaknesses, and indeed, sins that we commit. It is true that justice is the foundation of divine government, that God is just. But it is also true that God is loving and kind, and that he accepts to himself the very name of love, for God is love. Such should learn that to be in the divine likeness is to govern oneself and one's course by the rules of justice, but to measure the course of others by the rule of love and sympathy, generosity and forgiveness. It is difficult for some to see how the principle of justice applies in the matter of forgiveness. They reason that God did not forgive the sins of the world gratis. God exacted a full penalty, the penalty of death, a full corresponding price, which was the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as a ransom for all. And reasoning upon this, they say, if justice in the Lord demanded a full payment of the penalty, why should not we, in copying God, likewise demand a full payment from those who have wronged us and seek our forgiveness? This reasoning overlooks several facts. First of all, the penalty was exacted not from an imperfect fallen man, as each of us are now, but it was from a perfect man who was created in the image of God, whose sin was deliberate. Secondly, that as far as sinners are concerned, God's gift was a free gift. He did not exact the penalty from us. Thirdly, if God did exact the penalty from us, we could have never paid it. And fourthly, if we were perfect and dealing with others who also are perfect, a law of justice and the demands of justice would be in order. But since we are in a sinful state, and in fact we are the objects of divine grace, there is no room for us to take our stand purely on justice. Hence our Lord declares, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall also be judged. I'd like to take the scripture from our Lord's teaching along those lines in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 through 5. And this is from a portion of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 from verse 1
Our Lord's words, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." And of course we are reminded of the example of the experience of David, how quickly he jumped to judgment, being given this story by the prophet Nathan. And this no doubt was a very sobering lesson for him about how harsh his judgment was. We are to remember that our sins are not blotted out even when we are reckoned justified. Our sins are merely covered. Our Lord hides them from his sight and deals with us as though we had no sins, receiving us into his family and making covenants with us as though we were perfect and righteous. You know, the King David learned a wonderful lesson from the experience of how mercifully and kindly the Father dealt with him, and wrote many wonderful expressions that we can learn from in the Psalms. And in Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2, and also verses 5 and 7, we have some significant expressions. Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." The Apostle Paul picked up this thought and this lesson from the prophet David, and in Romans 4, 7 and 8, quotes these scriptures. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." And that's cited in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Many of our transgressions are without iniquitous intention. Believers who are seeking to escape from sin and its dominion over them are forgiven the moral fault associated with the sin, which now they do not sympathize with, but indeed they hate. In Matthew 5 and verses 44, our Lord gave us a deep lesson when he said, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." And this very verse is our manna text for March the 21st, and I'd like to quote the comment which is so beautifully elaborated on by Brother Russell. The March the 21st manna comment on this scripture is, "Here is a way to examine the real disposition of your own heart towards such. Would you cheerfully do them kindness and help them to the extent of your ability to see the error of their way and to overcome it? Can you tenderly pray for them and patiently bear with their weakness, their ignorance, and lack of development, and try by a noble example to show them a more excellent way? If such be the case, then it is the sin that you despise and not the sinner. The sin you should hate, but the sinner never. Not until God's unerring judgment declares that the sin and the sinner are inseparably linked together, may love let go its hold upon a brother man. End of quote. Wonderful manna text that we have. Jesus, in his lesson to the question that Peter posed, gave a valuable lesson in the parable of the unmerciful debtor. And this, of course, was a follow-up answer in our Lord's continuing expression to Peter's concern about forgiving and how and when we should forgive and if we should continue to forgive having been sinned against. We'll go back to Matthew chapter 18 and there we have recorded the parable immediately after our Lord's expression of "I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Our Lord continues in verse 23 of the 18th chapter. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." Tremendous sum. "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, so that payment would be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me all that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest it of me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." This parable, we recognize, does not have a general application, but specifically it is directed to the heavenly class, to the church or to the called out ones who are running in this race for the prize of joint heirship in the kingdom. The generosity of the king to the servant who owed this overwhelming amount illustrates God's mercy to us through Christ. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The liberated servant, whose prayer for mercy was heard, represents the true Christian believer who has been made free from sin. The parable goes on and shows a wrong course that often is taken. Some of those who have received the divine grace in abundant measure are very hard-hearted, uncharitable, unforgiving, vindictive, malicious, and vengeful toward those who trespass against them. I'd like to quote from a comment by Brother Russell in reprint article found on page 2295. Let it not be overlooked that our Lord here in this parable very particularly called attention to the difference between an outward and formal expression of forgiveness with smooth words and a truth forgiveness which is from the heart. The former or outward forgiveness is only lip deep and means that a wrangling of an evil, unforgiving spirit is within, and that it will only be a matter of time until the pent-up force of malice and hatred will break forth in words of slander. God reads the heart, and whatever the lip professions may be, he will not consider these unless the heart and life correspond with them. It is in vain, therefore, that anyone should say, I love my brother, and at the same time seek either by word or act to do him injury. All the evil speaking, malice and hatred and envy and strife proceeds from evil in the heart. Hence the necessity on the part of all who desire to be of the Lord's body that they purge out the old leaven of malice, that they may be found members indeed of that unleavened loaf, the body of Christ. End of quote. Yes, this is a very sobering lesson from this parable. We note from this parable also the fact that the king does not exercise compassion until the servant asks for it, and also that the fellow servant, who also pleaded for mercy to the servant that had been forgiven, put that unmerciful servant in an obligated position to forgive. This is a key lesson of this parable. And we'd also like to note the words of our Lord elaborating on this lesson as recorded in Luke chapter 17. It is very helpful to combine these verses from Matthew with the lesson as expressed in Luke chapter 17 and the verses of 3, 4, and 5. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. That's a hard lesson to accept. Because, you know, we are so blessed with the truth and with the insights of the principles of God. If our own brother or sister continues to make a mistake and hurt us, sometimes it can be trivial, sometimes it can be very serious, and then continues to ask for forgiveness, we are affected by doubt. And maybe we would like to withhold our forgiveness. But our Lord's teaching on this line is very clear. Thou shalt forgive him. We would like to close with the thought that as our Lord expressed it, we notice that love may go beyond the law and in fact do more than justice. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus answered and said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What a wonderful spirit and deeper meaning of the commandments our Lord has exposed to us, and the lesson of true love and true forgiveness that our Lord teaches us, that this is what is truly pleasing in the sight of the Heavenly Father, because indeed it is the Heavenly Father who has the power to judge sin and the degradation of sin, but he desires to see in us this development of a forgiving heart. And in closing, we notice the wonderful sentiment that was expressed by the Apostle Paul in his advice to us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, when he says, and this is the NIV rendering, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Nikolai, for that ever-relevant lesson on the nature of forgiveness. And then we'll be led in prayer by Brother Nikolai.
Our loving and merciful Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in prayer, and we come unto thee in and through the name of thine only begotten, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come unto thee with thankfulness for this blessing of being able to be gathered together, this blessing of being able to take time away from the cares of the world and the influences of the world that surround us, and to meet with so many of like precious faith. We do thank thee, Father, for this privilege, and we do ask thy blessing over the thoughts that we have expressed and over the scriptures that we have considered, that these may continue to enrich our hearts and our lives, so that indeed we may be found pleasing in thy sight, and that we may be faithful, and that we may be true copies of the example that was set and that was provided for us by thine only begotten, our Lord and Savior Jesus. We do pray for this blessing for ourselves and for all of our brethren and all of thy faithful wherever they may be. We pray for the full establishment of thy kingdom, and in the meantime we pray that you